Good morning. Hope you had a great week with the Lord. Hope you had time with Him each day. I hope you enjoyed your fellowship with Him. I hope you spent time just giving your heart to Him, connecting with Him, loving Him, and I hope it was a great week. Will you pray with me? I'm going to ask you to just pray a few things. One is for your own heart. Just for a second, just pray. If there's anything like there's a competing passion like right now in your heart, that you just surrender that to God. Something else going on in your life, at home or work, or just in your family. Could you lay it aside? Just give it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, take this. Help me to be fully present. Now I ask you to actually pray for the rest of us. Pray that we could hear the word of God and obey it. Just ask that all of us in this room could, not my words, not Billy's words, but the words of the Bible could be brought to our attention and there'd be something stirred by the Holy Spirit. Something would go on in our hearts. And that we would want to just go act on it. So just pray that. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room. We ask you to, we know you're the one that communicates. We know you're the one that brings glory and honor to God. I ask you, Jesus, that you would be the one that speaks this morning. I ask you to throw my words down on the ground and allow yourself whatever you want to say. Help us to hear you, O Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. Thanks for doing that. Man, it's just, again, just thank you for the worship. Let's continue to worship right now just by reading the Word of God and studying it. It's such a privilege to have the Bible, isn't it? We talked about it last week, and privilege to get alone with God. And we looked at Isaiah 66. Love this verse. For my hand made all things, thus all things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. The one God holds in esteem, that looks up to, is the one who's humble and contrite. And there's a trembling at the word of God. There's a trembling that goes on in their hearts. God honors that. He looks to that person, the Almighty God of the universe. So I spent some time to think about this word tremble, looked it up, tried to figure out the Hebrew meaning of tremble, and there's really no better English word but just tremble. Like it means to tremble. That trembling inside that goes on. I want you to know it's normative for Christians. I looked at Ezra 9 this week. It says the people of God were disobeying, and Ezra was brokenhearted, and he realized there was actually another group of people that were brokenhearted. And they begin to assemble around him, and it says, then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel, those in Israel who trembled at the words of God came together because of this unfaithfulness. Wouldn't that be amazing? Like when something broken, something happens in our community, we all gather together because we're trembling at the word of God and we want to see something special happen. We're actually going to attempt some of those things this fall, like 3 meetings, both here and in Edmond, where we just gather together, we pray for our cities, we try to communicate our love to the city. You'll hear more about that. But what does it mean to tremble? Or a better question is, what do you do when you tremble at his word? I mean, you've got to answer this question on your own. You've got to come to this understanding. You've got to, even if you don't want to hear me or look at me, you've got to just hear this question. You can't get out of this room without hearing. What happens? Like you hear the word of God and you tremble. Therefore, what? What happens? What happens when you hear the word and something doesn't register properly? You know, you don't want to just, you're not able to just keep moving on. There's a conviction. As I read the Bible and I read how Jesus, like, the disciples followed him around, it seemed like to me, his words, when they were spoken, he wanted them to have a reaction. And that reaction, I believe, is to obey. Like, you hear the word, you tremble at it, something happens, and then you obey. You do something or you don't do something. Like, you take something out of your life, or you actually move forward in your life. So you hear something, you tremble at it, and you do whatever the Spirit of God says. You know, it's awesome to be around people like that, isn't it? I mean, you know those people. Jonathan Middlebrooks is one of those people. He hears the word of God, and he just wants to do it right away. He aggressively goes after it. And that's who we are as Christians. We read the word, we tremble at these words, and then we go and do whatever he says. As a result of hearing the Spirit of God in our heart, there should be a reaction. So why is it, you know, this is why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. That's why we spent last week talking about it. The Word of God is important. You need to be one of those people who are independently dependent on the Word of God. You're not dependent on me giving you the Word or anyone else up here. You're actually independent of that. You can read the Word on your own. You can get the Word. You can feed on the Word. You can hear the Word of God, tremble, and do something about it. So let me give you an example of this. It's not, you know, you don't need to be, this is like our mantra here at Skyline. We want to make disciples. It's what I came here for. I wanted to be with you guys in this. I shared last week the first time I remember trembling at the Bible. It was at the cafeteria in the University of Oklahoma. Someone shared with me how to come to faith, why Jesus died for our sins, and that we have a reason for living. It's actually for Jesus, for his kingdom. Well, what's crazy is about 2 months later, the largest gathering of college students was coming together. It's a thing called, this is a long time ago, I realize. I look incredibly young, but this was KC83. Other than my wife, anybody else ever hear of this? 15,000 college students. All the college students with Campus Crusade, which is called Crew Now. Good move, by the way. But the idea of all of these students, and I was challenged by the guy who discipled me. You need to come to this. I mean, you're gonna see other people that are new in their faith and blah, 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 blah. And I remember I was at home going, this was like the week, it was during Christmas, and I went home for a little while, and I turned on the TV, and there was this movie about cults. And I go, oh my gosh, I'm going to a cult. This thing's going to kill me. So I was nervous the whole time until Billy Graham came up and started speaking. And then Tony Evans. And then the godliest man I ever met, Bill Bright. And then Howard Hendricks, who had an impact on me today, until today. These men, they preached about one thing in my heart, begin to tremble again. And it was about bringing to all creation the gospel, to tell everyone the good news about Jesus. God, I mean, I remember that feeling of like, I'm a part of something. Like, this is supposed to be the normal way of Christian living, like wanting to tell people. So what I do, I go home, I share the gospel through this little track. Don't even know what I'm saying, but I'm sharing it with my mom and my dad and my sister and my friends. I go to my fraternity. I start talking to people. I just want to tell them about Jesus. You know, after that conference, I was discipled by the man who led me to Christ. And for about two and a half years, helping me just get on my feet as a Christian and expressing this faith. And just as I was discipled, the 12 disciples spent like 3 years with Jesus. They were discipled by him. He showed them to live as gate crashers of hell. He taught them how to be kingdom builders. How do we build his kingdom where he's the king? But let's just look at these words for just a minute. I mean, we're not going to spend a majority of our time here, but here are the last words of Jesus. Like, just, you know, a chapter back, he's dying. He's being, you know, all the disciples see this. He's speared. He's on this cross, and he's left to die, and he's dies. They take his body down. If you didn't believe he was dead, they buried him in a tomb. He was really dead after 3 days. And then this empty tomb. And he appears, and he says to the people there that recognize him, say, hey, tell all the disciples, meet me in Galilee. I have something important to say. So they met him. And it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, oh, well, let's just wait right there. I usually blow past that. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. What? A dead man just came to life, walks up to him. They saw him dead. He comes up to them and he says, all authority has been given to me. Whatever authority you're looking at in your life right now, whether it's your wife, no, I'm just kidding, your boss, your president, you know, NATO, I don't know what your authority is, but Jesus, the King of Kings, says, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So here's this dead man who shows up to you and me, and he says, all authority has been given to me, all of it. I just proved it, and you're in shock. I was dead. You're right. Look, I was dead. I'm here now. And now he says, all authority. All authority has been given. And so as that authority figure, I'm telling you to do something. I'm telling you to go. He's saying go and make disciples, not just be friends or good neighbors, but disciples. So those disciples, they heard that message and they scattered, right? They scattered and they went everywhere. And then this guy named Paul was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. This dude was killing Christians, part of it at least. And then Jesus shows up to him, hears God's voice, trembles at his word, and obeys. He says, go to Ananias. Ananias says, no honking way. I am not going to meet this man who is killing Christians. But in this busy, like, think about busy downtown New York. Busy downtown New York, these two men meet. Ananias prays for him, and scales fall off Paul's eyes. And Ananias begins to pour into him what he was discipled. He ends up baptizing Paul. Paul spends time with the other apostles, and they disciple him. You've already started looking. He took those words, and he did something with them. You don't need to see the details of this map, but there's three missionary journeys. That's the known world. Like, he took those words literally. He said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end. Wow. And now it comes to us. I mean, I just, some point you've heard this verse. If not, I'm so glad you're hearing it today, because it was Jesus's last words before he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of God. It's a question, I guess. Have you trembled? Have you trembled? Have you trembled at this command? Paul took the command and he went. We'll get to his journey in just a minute, but what does your missionary journey look like if we put the map up? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty here. I'm just telling you, Paul heard, he trembled, he obeyed, and then he went and did something. He just did, because that's what you do as a Christian. You follow the words of the King of Kings, the one who has all authority, and he says, go make disciples. I'm trying to leave you some hope right now, and the hope is not all of us are to go overseas and go do this. It's not the plan. But we all need to be willing to go overseas. Make sure you understand me. If God is calling you to go overseas, we need to be behind you and send you. Like, you are to go. But not all of us are called. But the issue I want to state is whether you have a journey where you can map it out or not, your journey should start when you leave these doors. The journey starts today for you. It's incredible. You can start today. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. Just go. Start making these disciples. So I've created this journey for you. This is your missionary journey. Don't make fun of my clip art. This is very powerful. It's a powerful graphic here. I realize that most of the arrows kind of end up at the coffee shop. That wasn't intended. But no matter what your journey looks like right now, here's the point. You have a new one today. I want to give it to you today. Because everywhere you go, there are people to be made disciples. Your daily schedule is full of places. You have been chosen to go and make disciples. There are people everywhere. You're not Paul, but you know what? You're Sky, follower of Jesus. You're Greg, follower of Jesus. You're Evan, follower of Jesus. We're all to follow Jesus. And these were his words. You're Chris, you follow Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. Caleb, you're a follower of Jesus. We're all followers. And we're following him, and he's saying, come with me. I'm with you. Lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you. Come with me. Let's go do this. This is what you're created for. This is what trembles in your heart when you hear my words. Starts in your home and neighborhood. Maybe you go to a coffee shop, and then maybe you go to your school, your children's school. Maybe you go to a playground with your kids or a park where you work out or you run. You go to church. There's places here where people are looking for someone to disciple them. Your workplace, your coworkers, your customers, your son's baseball games, and the parents of your sons. Your son's friends. They're everywhere. Just keep this picture in mind as I give you some strategy from Paul. Paul just, he's playing it out. It's like a blueprint from 1 Thessalonians. Anyone read 1 Thessalonians by chance? A few of us. Awesome. Thessalonians is a great book because it really is the first letter that Paul ever wrote. Depending on where you date Galatians, but I believe 1 Thessalonians, first book Paul wrote. It's pretty cool. I mean, he didn't go to Thessalonica until his second missionary journey. And Acts 17 is so cool because it actually gives you how Thessalonica, that church, started. And if you'll just spend some time with me, because it's encouraging. Because Paul encountered Christ, he trembled at his word, he obeyed him, he got discipled, and then he went. Let's see how the church was built. The church was built this way. Just remember, this is probably in history one of the most vibrant churches ever. Acts 17 describes, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas and did a great many of the devout, and so did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of them. I don't know why he points out women here. But he says, and not a few of the leading women. Women, you are so absolutely essential. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar. Other translations, set the city upside down, turned it upside down, and attacked the house of Jason, who was helping them out. That's not in the scripture. Seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down again, they have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. Acts 17 gives us this beautiful picture of how the church was started in Thessalonica. It actually gives us a beautiful picture of how to go through that map, your missionary journey. Thessalonica was actually nestled in the Aegean Sea. It's a great city, elite among the cities in Macedonia. It's prosperous. Families were thriving, self-governing. Religion was diverse. City was flourishing. Life was good for most of the Thessalonians. However, there was one thing missing. What do you think it was? There wasn't one Christian. Not one. In all of Thessalonica, not one Christian. And then Paul, Silas, and Timothy walk in that day. In around 51 AD, they showed up. What'd they do, man? They rocked the entire city. They turned it upside down. Next 30 years, Paul followed this same blueprint. He went from city to city planting these churches. And then something happened. My theory is, you know, for the next 400 years, the church would continue to do this, and then it just stopped. I think it's because, in my opinion, that Christianity became a religion. It no longer was this personal relationship with Jesus, this abiding relationship where Christians were dependent on their own in their relationship with God. You guys, we'd call the world right now upside down, wouldn't we? I mean, it's upside down. I mean, look at the, I mean, just pick a sphere. Pick an industry. Pick business. Pick, I'm talking about the world. I'm not talking about your corner of the world. I'm talking about the world. People are still starving. People are still, there's diseases. Ebola is coming back. I mean, we've got a lot of problems here. The world is completely upside down. Now think about it. What if we were these kind of Christians? The Paul, the Silas, the Timothy. And we were those turn the world upside down Christians. What would we do? We turn it right side up. See? Two negatives make a positive, right? So if the world's upside down and we turn it upside down, guess what? We turn it back right side up. We can turn, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's it. That's the word. First Thessalonians, I hope you'll study it because you'll start to hear this early church, what their struggles were. But let's take this just a little ride in Acts 17. Acts 1, here's some blueprint pictures of what you can do as you go to your spheres of influence. Now, when they passed through these two cities, they came to Thessalonica. Why did they keep going through those two cities? Why didn't they stop in those two cities. Paul typically picked these incredibly strategic cities that were on some kind of trade route. Yes, that is absolutely true. So he had to say no to certain things. We need to learn how to follow the Holy Spirit's voice in order to bypass the good for the best. Dwight Edwards puts it this way: in our service for God, most decisions are not between good and bad. The vast majority are between good and best. Not every open door is the best to be walked through. Not every opportunity is worthy of seizing. Paul's prayer for the Philippians well illustrates this, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's why we need each other. We need some help. Sean, I need your help, man, when I'm making a decision. I need to know, is this excellent? Is this best? I need more counselors in my life. But the good is often the worst enemy of the best. To turn the world upside down, to be those kind of Christians, we got to keep in mind as we navigate where and how to spend our time. Did y'all take note of the Nielsen rating thing? I don't watch TV, very little. But the first quarter of this year actually said that people spend 11 hours a day listening to, watching, reading, and generally interacting with media. 11 hours? And I'm lucky I don't fall asleep in 11 hours, you know? 11 hours a day we're spending on media. How do we not say that maybe the content that you're watching is really good and doing is really good, but is it best? Is it best? Secondly, I think most importantly, in this Acts 17, that Paul gives us another blueprint. When they were invited, it says it doesn't actually say when they were invited. They weren't invited to Thessalonica. They showed up. They went. They took the initiative. They just went. I think it's easy to think, well, I need to wait until someone asks. Well, fortunately, Paul didn't do that, because we wouldn't be sitting here today, the great majority of us. He took the initiative and went. And I need you to hear this. He went uninvited. Those three men went in with great bravery and courage, but they just trembled at the word of God and obeyed the one they saw who was dead and said he had all authority. Where there was a synagogue, here's another point. You know, Paul, you can see in two verses, Galatians 2:8 and Romans 15:16, Paul was actually called to reach the Gentiles. But he always went to a synagogue first, wherever he went, because those were his people. He was Jewish. He would start in his own natural spheres. So he went to his fellow Jews in the synagogue. You have these spheres. They're unique, and some of them are shared. I share them with you. But we all have these spheres that God has placed you in to go and to make disciples. And I love the words of the Christ's words, the man who was demon-possessed. It says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Maybe that's all you share this week with your friends. The great things that the Lord has done for you and the mercy. But what I want you to see is it says, go home to your people. That literal translation, some of your translations may say, go home to your friends. But the word means those who are yours. I love that. Those who are yours. In other words, go to those people who belong to you. Like, I could literally think of different things in my life and how God created me and where he sent me, the different spheres of my life. The last part of Paul's blueprint is in verses 2 and 3. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again. Turn the world upside down, Christians. Seek speak the word of God, spotlight the Son of God, and humbly communicate the message of God. So it's not complicated. It's actually very simple. Like the word of God that you're studying that morning usually comes out during that day. So it's about the word of God. It's also keeping Christ the center of your life and in the focus of your conversations. If we're abiding with Jesus, we can't help but focus on Jesus. This third one, though, I think is important. Like he reasoned with them. He didn't force them to take this message. Romans 12:16 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." So the idea here is to humbly communicate. Humbly communicate your faith, what God has done in your life. See, I don't believe you can talk down to people. It's not going to work. If I could bring the band up, I want to focus just this last point, just to wrap it up. The word of God, Christ-focused, humbly communicate. I think those are great pictures that Paul has given us. Turn the world upside down, Christians are more concerned with helping people fall in love with Jesus than making sure they follow the rules. It's so hard. I want everyone to follow the rules. It makes it so much easier for me. It hasn't worked yet. I love Reinhold Niebuhr, who's an early theologian of the 20th century. He says, "You may be able to compel people to maintain certain minimum standards by stressing duty, but the highest moral and spiritual achievements depend upon a push." Not a push, but a pull. People must be charmed. I don't like that word. It must have been big back then, but charmed into righteousness. They need to be wooed. They need to see, experience, taste. So we make disciples by leading them to Jesus. We baptize them. We baptize them. Wouldn't it be amazing if we all started just sharing our story with people, or they started being hungry? We prayed that God would move, and we share about Jesus. The word of God flows through us. We humbly communicate. It says to observe, some verses say to obey the teachings of Jesus. For the Jews, it didn't matter. Those words meant the same thing. But I'm going to tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean forcing them. It means loving them, showing them who he is. And that's only going to come if you know him, first of all. If you don't know him, I hope you will find him today. Like, you're going, what are they talking about? Well, I'll share it with you. Or a friend who brought you will share it with you. Like, who Jesus is and how we relate to him and we follow him. But if you're a Christian, man, I hope you'll turn the world upside down. Every one of you can do so much more than I've ever done, which isn't a whole lot. But I believe all of us have the power, unbelievable power, the authority that God has given us now to go to make disciples. And then, you know, he has promised you. This isn't a solo act. You're not doing this by yourself. So I'm going to ask you to go to the four stations at your own timing. We have what's called communion, the Lord's Supper. We have elements. We have bread, which represents the body of Christ, like the brokenness of him, so that we could have a relationship with him. That he died. He spilt his blood, which is represented by the juice. And as you take it today, I would just ask, depending on where you are, like maybe you go, I read the word, I don't tremble. Maybe that's where you start. You say, God, help me tremble at his word, where I hear it and I obey it. Or maybe you're there. You're in that spot. So as you take communion, maybe it's for you, it's like, Lord, I want to start my missionary journey. I want to go. I want to do what you said. You said go. I want to do it. Help me. Show me. Lead me. So, Father, we thank you for our time. We thank you for the word. Again, Jesus, I don't know what it was like to be on that mountain and watch you leave. Just to say the words before you left, you know, you just said, go. Do what I just did with you guys. I discipled you. Now go and make disciples like I just showed you. I don't know what it was like for those men, but they ended up going to the ends of the earth and dying for you. And I don't have it in me. I don't know if I'm willing to die for you. Lord, I want to have that same trembling heart that they had that day. The same trembling heart you gave me at KC83. I want it to tick and come back to life. And I pray that for my friends here. So we just commit these words that we heard from you. We pray that each of us heard your voice, and now I pray that we would respond to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.